The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, as we review this text in our gospel reading, we discover that it is much easier to say that than it was for the first disciples who encountered the empty tomb. Because we've been given the rest of the story while they are still discovering the joy and the wonder of the events that were unfolding before their very eyes. You know, unlike Christmas, always celebrated on December 25th, Easter doesn't have a specific day on the calendar. Easter comes sometime between late March and late April, and most of us know something a little bit about the reason for this. Easter is linked to the Jewish celebration of the Passover, which is tied to the seasons of the moon calendar. Desert people, you see, looked to the reoccurrences of the moon in order to calculate time. And so Easter, in conjunction with Passover, is celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. So if you were up last night and you saw the full moon, it was spectacular, okay? And today's the first Sunday after that moon, thus we celebrate Easter. But whether Easter comes in the chilly days of March or in the warmer days of April, Christians all over the world come together today to sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today." Lilies decorate the sanctuary. Special music is presented. Church breakfasts are prepared. Sunrise services are observed. And the great biblical stories about Jesus' resurrection are read and preached and sung. Most pastors think that their Easter sermon is the most important sermon of the year. And I suppose that's probably true. That's why God has a wonderful sense of humor by giving me a cold or something, and I'm not speaking well this morning. You know, this is supposed to be my big day. But pastors should, I think, feel that way. Because, you know, if Jesus is only preached and taught about the present or the coming of the kingdom of God, maybe a new way to live in this world, then there would be no Christians. If it was only that he went up to Jerusalem at Passover and was caught up in the security net of Pontius Pilate, was hung on a cross and died for forgiving those who were snuffing out his life, then there would be no Christians. He simply would have been just a tragic figure had there been no Easter. There would be no Christian church. And even though this day is filled with joy and excitement, the first Easter didn't start off in such a wonderful way. Mary Magdalene and the other women rose from a restless and sleepless night. They gathered their ointments that they needed to anoint the crucified body of Jesus, because he had been hurriedly placed in a tomb, borrowed, if you will, without being anointed for burial. And so their plan was to arrive early in the morning and to perform the task of properly preparing his body for burial. Their plan was to arrive early. And so their silhouettes move in the dark, in the rising dawn, through toward the tomb. And I'm sure they carried sorrowful hearts with them. I'm sure that each step toward the beaten and tortured body of Jesus wasn't easy for them to take. But it was a job that had to be done, and they knew it. Not one of them was thinking of the many times that Jesus had said to them that he would rise from the dead on the third day. There was no mention of those hopeful and joyful moments. Their heavy hearts guided their heavy feet toward a heavy duty through a heavy fog. They probably had planned to have the soldiers roll away the stone because they knew it was too heavy for them. It needed to be rolled away so that they could get inside. And they didn't feel that the men, the soldiers, would be that callous to deny them that simple little ritual. But as they approached the tomb, they noticed something was wrong. The stone had been rolled away. And so the women ran the remaining yards and peered inside to see an empty tomb. Now, one would imagine that at that moment, his prophecies about rising from the grave would have been forefront in their minds. But they still weren't. Mary Magdalene, you get the sense, just dropped her bundles of spices and ran toward where she knew John and Peter were hiding from the crowds. And her news was simple. It had nothing to do with a resurrection. It only had to do with an empty tomb and a missing body. There was still no recognition in her mind that as Jesus predicted, that he had risen from the dead. So John and Peter raced from the room where they were hiding. Fear of the high priest and the religious leaders or the scribes wasn't in their minds or hearts now. For Peter, who was always driven by his anger, it was probably just another indignity that these wretched religious leaders would add insult to injury. The text tells us that he ran hard, but that John ran faster. And John made it to the opening of the tomb, and he looked in. And Peter came storming up behind him second, but didn't stop at the gaping hole in the rock, but he went charging right on in, and then John followed him after. They saw nobody, but they did see the grave cloths all neatly folded and laid where their master had been laying on the cold stone resting place. And the two of them just stared. They couldn't believe their eyes. But the scripture tells us that John believed. And yet neither one of them understood what this sight truly meant. All we know is John believed that it was a miracle. We are not sure what it actually happened, but we know that he believed. So after the two had left, Mary Magdalene appears back at the tomb. And when she looks into the tomb, she sees two men clothed in white robes and gloriously dressed. And through her sobs and her tears, she hears one of them ask her, "Why are you crying?" It was the same question the man standing behind her asked. Mistaking him for the gardener, she begged him to tell her where they had taken Jesus' body. She was sobbing so hard, her tears filled her eyes. It was still early dawn, and the light was low. Now, she was asking the right question. Where have they taken his body? But in another second, she would have that answer in the most miraculous way. Jesus called her name. And in that moment, in the midst of the greatest sorrow of all and the most intense grief of her life, her emotions transformed into the most astounding joy. Psalm 30, verse 5, had suddenly become an experienced reality for Mary Magdalene. It says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." For truly her weeping had lasted through the night and during her first trip to the tomb. But at that moment, all sorrow, all grief, all pain, all fear, all depression was lifted instantaneously, and joy filled her heart and life, and joy came in the morning. You know, we all know joy, don't we? We know it isn't a constant state of emotion. And yet we have wonderful periods of it in our life. Maybe it came at your wedding. Maybe it was the birth of your children, or at the birth of a niece or a nephew. For a grandparent, it's a special joy because you know the season of complete spoiling is coming, and then you get to send them home. Trust me, that is a special joy. But for the Christian, it also may have been that moment when Jesus became your Savior and you felt your sins washed away in the spring of a new life. Maybe it was when you helped another seeker cross from death into eternal life. We've all felt joy. And for Mary, that must have been an uncontrollable joy. She wanted to grab Jesus, hold him, weep at his feet. But at that point, Jesus had not yet gone to his Father, and so he cautioned her not to hold him. But Mary Magdalene was filled with undeniable joy. Later, Jesus appeared to Peter and the other disciple, minus Thomas. And you can imagine the fear and the remorse in Peter's heart before Christ's appearance. He had denied him three times when he had sworn that he did not know Jesus. He had let Jesus down. And when Paul called upon to give testimony of Jesus as Messiah, he turned his back and he denied him three times that he even knew him, and he walked away. And then he had compounded sorrow and remorse that was eating at his soul. You know, many of us Christians understand that feeling. There are times when we've turned our backs on our faith and our Lord. We went along with the crowd. That could even have been the reason that you started on your Lenten journey this year. You knew how Peter felt. He had two fears. One, that Jesus would not appear to him, and the other was that Jesus would appear to him. And so all of a sudden, in the middle of the room, Jesus appears. And at first thought, they thought he was a ghost. And Luke tells us that their disbelief was due to another reason, and why they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. He asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Their reaction to seeing Jesus eat was both joy and amazement. He proved that he was real by that physical action of eating. Then Paul tells us in Corinthians that Jesus appeared to 500 followers at one time, that he appeared to Thomas, that he appeared to many people with one unified reaction, and that was joy. You know, Jesus could have left the tomb empty and never have been seen again. But you know, he came looking for Mary and Thomas and the others. And the same living Savior is looking for us this morning. Isn't it true that sometimes when we come to church, we are like Mary? We're so full of our own worries, our sadness, that we don't even see that Jesus is alive. And yet, at times, we say we believe that Jesus rose again, but as we become honest with ourselves, we must admit that we often act as if Jesus is still dead. Perhaps we expect our Lord to simply stay in church where it's safe and easy to believe. Perhaps we come to church to ask Him to do us a favor, to help, just like Mary did. But we really don't expect Him to walk with us into the rest of our days, the rest of our week, the rest of our life. In fact, sometimes we're trying so hard to control our lives and our families, our money, our work, our future, that we don't see that Jesus is right here in front of us, that He is waiting for us to let go and let Him come into our lives. You know, perhaps the Easter message is as simple as this. The living Lord wants to be with us. You know, though we think it is we who are seeking the living Lord, the fact is that He is the one who seeks and finds us. And so as we gather today with brothers and sisters to celebrate the mystery of the resurrection, may our eyes be open to find Jesus among us in the bread and wine, in the body and blood of Christ, in brothers and sisters who are gathered here in His name. And we're invited to open our hands and our hearts. In fact, we are invited to open our whole selves to His presence. You know, when we make a fist, we can hold very little in our hands. But when we open our hands, we discover that we're capable of holding much more than we thought we ever could. And the same is true of our hearts. If our hearts are filled with worry and sadness or plans for later, if our hearts are filled with anxieties and grief and darkness, then there won't be any room for Jesus to come in, because our hearts are tight and closed. Because we, perhaps when that happens, we won't even be able to have seen Jesus, just as Mary Magdalene didn't see the Lord who was standing right in front of her, speaking to her. So a simple joy should be our reaction this Easter morning. You know, the disciples saw Jesus and were filled with joy. And yet Jesus holds a special blessing for those who've experienced His reality, His power, His grace, and His love. Like He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, the message of the resurrection is a simple one. Jesus came, He died, He was buried, and then He rose from the dead. And you either believe without seeing, or you do not. As Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Because for us this morning, it really was empty. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. Amen.